Good afternoon. Let's open our Bibles again to Exodus, please. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. There's been some good observations, questions. I'm not giving a great answer to all of them, I'm sure, but we've had some good dialogue between meetings, different things that have been brought up. I will say this, an observation, when you have visuals, sometimes you'll see they're not exactly the same, like how the candlestick is drawn. Some of the things such as a candlestick where we don't have exact dimensions in the text, there's some discretion, liberty made, people make different drawings, so those are some observations people have made.
Okay.
All right. We'll start it over. All right, let us go. All right, Exodus 25. As we continue with the study of the tabernacle, this series this weekend, and we're going to continue looking at our outline of three distinct areas in this study. We see the courtyard area. The first area we considered was the place of sacrifice. So we looked at the first two articles of furniture, where we see a picture of the cross with the brazen altar. And then we see, of course, the washing and the preparation aspect with the water. There was the laver, but also brazen and copper. Now we have moved into the holy place, into the tabernacle proper. And in this first compartment, first area, we're looking at the place of service. There's a third area we want to look at, we're willing tomorrow, the place of speaking behind the veil. But as this session, we want to look a little further into this holy place. We've already considered on the south side of the tabernacle, there is the candlestick, the lampstand. And so now we'd like to consider the table of showbread. As we think of the table of showbread or table of presence, as you think of the bread upon the table, and of course we can see as well hanging back here. And so with that, in chapter 25 of Exodus, we turn to verse 23. Verse 23. We're going to see early on the dimensions and the construction of this, and then we'll move along and make some applications as well. Verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of cedar wood, or acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. So we notice here the dimensions, 2 cubits by 1 by 1.5. Again, once again, we have the shittim wood, this acacia wood. So as you look at most of the articles of furniture, with the exception of the one we just looked at as far as the candlestick, of course, no dimensions given there, of course, the labor. We see these dimensions given of the other articles of furniture, and you see gold on top of acacia wood. And so we talked a little bit about how acacia wood, the shittim wood, is very dense, and we are reminded of the incorruptible one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see gold, once again, pure gold. Sometimes we see the term pure gold, or they talk about overlaid with gold in some articles. And so we are reminded of the deity of the Lord Jesus, once again, this one, the Lord of glory that we've been considering. Whether it's the furniture, as we think particularly of those golden pieces inside the tabernacle proper, or whether it's this the garments of the high priest, or on the inside of the tabernacle proper, as we have noted, what they would see, the priest, would be that of the great beauty and glory. They would not see from the inside of the batter stand on the outside. Instead, they would see the blue and the scarlet, the purple, the fine, fine linen. So we think of the beauty, and we think of this gold table of showbread on the north side of the tabernacle. And as we think about this being a place of service, not the place of judgment that we've already considered out in the courtyard, but a place of service. We considered already with the lampstand that the Lord is the one that provides that provided their light through the lampstand had to be continually maintained. And yet, as we think of that, also as believers, our light comes from the Lord. Both in the sense of I am the light of the world, we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, but He provides light to us individually as believers, the Spirit of God. And in the assembly, we have light. And yet, also, we see provision through this table. Another reminder of the Lord's provision for us as we serve Him. We see various applications that can be made. Now we back up for a moment and think in terms of the gospel, another I am. Again, the flow of this study, we're thinking of service, we're thinking of those as priests. But as a gospel application, once again, an I am. I am the bread of life. It's interesting when you look at the I am of John, that the context of John it would be surrounding the I am, you would see a storyline that would fit the exact I am. The Lord would just bring it into the very context. Like I mentioned, I am the light of the world. There was a blind man. There was that issue of dealing with sin. So he talks about the contrast of light and darkness. Obviously, with Lazarus having died, then he was brought to life. There, the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see the context there. We see that I am the door and I am the good shepherd there in chapter 10, bringing it into that very key portion of Scripture. But when we think of chapter 6, we see I am the bread of life. There we see it was a difficult saying. He was bringing before ones. And he was pointing out in the flow of how he said, look at Moses and how the bread came from heaven, the manna. And he had just been feeding the thousands with the bread, the loaves, and had fed the multitudes. And thus he would say, I am the bread of life. And so it fit the context of the moment. And yet we think about how that portion would be a point to say that we must appropriate him, we must receive him. They said, well, this is a difficult saying. How can we do what you're saying? How can we eat of your flesh or what have you? But it was one of those metaphors, like I am the door. Appropriate me. Receive me. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. And so with that gospel application, now we kind of go back to the flow of our study, thinking about the fact that this bread was inside this place of service. So we're thinking about the Lord's provision for the priest, the Lord's provision for us as holy royal priests here in this place of service. So as we read further, we pick up now in 25 and verse 25. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, that thou make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. So we have this border, this crown, or some would say a molding. Thinking of things that are similar again, things that are repeated. When we think of a crown, we think about the ark, and we also we'll think of that tomorrow. And then in a few moments, we think of this golden altar. So we see a crown upon them. And so we think of these areas with moldings and that type of thing, these different articles of furniture. There's a different sense of a crown as we think about the holy crown upon the high priest in a different sense. But nonetheless, we're reminded here, we think of these borders, these crowns, we're reminded of the Lord himself and the importance of this one, the Lord of glory, as each of these articles of furniture are of gold, and we're reminded of beauty and glory, thinking of the Lord himself. And as we press on then, verse 26 to 28, we think here it speaks of the different details, the rings, the staves and such. There were certain articles that we notice would have staves and a way of carrying certain of these, as you'll notice along the way. The staves. Now, when you think, we'll talk more about this perhaps when we get into our message tomorrow, but it's important that they stayed in their place, ready to move, as opposed to in the temple taken out. And so when you think about these details, move to verse 29,
more, the dishes, the spoons. We keep seeing these things that are seem minute in importance, but yet they have a purpose. And we see the details of how this had to be maintained. And it was certain things that they had to do to keep it in the way of God's order. Notice there in verse 30, "Thou shalt set upon the table showbread, or bread of faces, before me always." So we see upon the table, in order, we see the bread. Let's turn for a moment over to Leviticus 24 and compare the text we were in earlier. We'll read a little bit further into that text. Leviticus 24. And we'll pick up at verse 5, left off before. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, for 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so we see the feeding upon this. We see it changed on the Sabbath day and such. It's one interesting study, if you go into the feast, is to look at the different offerings and what was eaten by the priests and what have you, and what was allowed for others. That's a kind of study in itself. But we see here the cakes. We see upon the table, the bread upon the table. The ingredients, we see fine flour and frankincense. Does that remind you of something we noticed earlier? When we think of Leviticus 2, we went through those 5 offerings, and the one offering that was not a blood sacrifice, it was not animal sacrifice. The second of those, Leviticus 2, the meal offering. King James uses the term meat. But we think of meal offering, and there it had certain specific ingredients. Let's just maybe briefly turn there, just to get the concept of how important it is. We keep seeing a God of order and detail. So in Leviticus 2, when we think of that meal offering, notice how it was prescribed to be either baked in the oven or in a pan or in a frying pan and such. But you'll notice that it would be the fine flour. Chapter 2, verse 2, "He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take there about a handful of flour and of oil and frankincense." And so we think about there, oil, this one, the Lord Jesus, spoken of in this particular chapter, is the perfect man, perfect humanity, always led of the Spirit. You think of the oil, the fine flour, perfect evenness, the perfect man. You think of also the frankincense, the fragrance. You know, that's a neat study also. We can maybe mention that along the way later, but when you think about the fragrance and the anointing oils and all the incense that would go up as you look to the next piece of furniture, these are wonderful reminders of reminding of the Lord and worship unto Him. But nonetheless, these things remind us of Christ, perfect ingredients. As well, there was to be the salt. Was there. The Lord Jesus, his speech was always seasoned with salt. He knew when to speak with power, and yet then he would speak, as it were, in great love to the little children, as you read in the Gospels. You know, James 3 tells us that we can't tame the tongue, but we see the Lord spoke with perfect season. He had the salt, as it were. And yet, as we saw earlier today, verse 11, there was no leaven and no honey could be in this offering. So I bring that to bear. Leaven often speaks of permeating something such as sin. Put out the leaven. They were told that back in the Passover. Put out the leaven from your houses. And we see that in Corinthians also when it talks about dealing with sin. So we go back to the thought about here in Leviticus 24, and as we read about it, there we see fine flour and frankincense again. We're reminded the ingredients point out the Lord Jesus Christ, the fragrance and the beauty and the perfection of this one. As we feed on Him, the ingredients we think about, reverently speaking, we think about the Lord Jesus. And so with this, application along the way, we've already mentioned about the bread of life as a gospel application. If you go back into Egypt to Canaan, that story before the tabernacle instructions, earlier on, the months leading up to that tabernacle and after they had left Egypt, well, quickly into the wilderness, they begin grumbling, complaining, murmuring. But God in His mercy provided the manna. And so we see His provision in that story, Egypt to Canaan, even in the midst of their complaining. There was the bitter waters turned sweet as well. So we think in our own life, our own experience, we're but dust. The Lord knows our frame. Sometimes we're guilty, aren't we? We might complain, and when we back up and think about it, we look at all that we're blessed with, not just the material things, as great as that can be, and as we should be appreciated of, but we think of the positional truths, what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. You look at like Ephesians and you see the positional truths. We're seated in the heavenlies. Oh, we're right here on earth, but positionally we're seated in the heavenlies. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you just go through, it speaks of the riches of Christ through the book of Ephesians. And so we see the positional truths. It's so much to be thankful for. But yet, sometimes we find ourselves discouraged or we find ourselves murmuring or complaining. It can happen. And yet we see, just like the provision for the children of Israel, they had the manna. God displayed His mercy in the midst of what they displayed on their attitude. And yet we think now, let's go and think about how we are provided in various ways today. Man shall not live by bread alone. We feed upon the Lord. We feed upon the Word of God. So when we're thinking about here in this place of service, and the Lord made it, ordered it in such a way that they could serve by having the light and having the bread, they were able to serve and serve the Lord. Bread on the table and light in their midst. So with this, we see applications to the Lord's provision for us. Now, as well, I have before us another picture, another painting. We want to spend the latter part of our time looking at the last of the three pieces of furniture in the tabernacle proper in the holy place. That's excluding the most holy place behind the veil. We see here the golden altar of incense. Now that we've acknowledged what the Lord taught children of Israel, that they had light from the lampstand, they had bread upon the table, and yet now we think about this golden altar of incense. Remember the word altar. We need to understand the context of what we're reading. Sometimes altar is referring to the brazen altar, and this time now it's referring to the golden altar. Here's a place of service. Previously it was a place of sacrifice. So when we think of the altar of incense, please turn to Exodus 30. Exodus 30. Again, when you're getting familiar with the study of the tabernacle, chapter 25 of Exodus to chapter 31 is your first access section to study it. Then we have it kind of followed through again beginning in chapter 35. And so here in chapter 30, the first 10 verses, the altar of incense, distinct from the altar in the courtyard. And this is in the holy place right before the veil. That veil represented separation. Do not go in at all times, they were told. That's a study in itself, the veil. What it means to have access through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the one who died for us. Now we have access at all times. We can go before the Lord. We have access through prayer. And yet we're not thinking about the veil right now. We're thinking about this altar of incense. Reading at verse 1, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be. Once again, there's that term, four square, the completeness of this matter. Shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. So here's another piece of furniture that has horns. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, consistent with what's inside the tabernacle, with gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. So we see we have the shittim wood, the acacia wood, once again, and yet it's covered with gold. Verse 4, and two golden rings shalt thou make it, to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shall thou make it, and they shall be for the pieces at the places of the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves, as you think of the poles, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. So we see none of the wood being exposed is overlaid with gold. Verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Let's stop here for a moment. We've already acknowledged some repeated terms, the four square, the horns, the gold. But let's think about a phrase we haven't thought about very much yet. I will meet with thee. This is an important term that we find in the study of the Pentateuch, and particularly from this point on. As we see in Exodus and Leviticus, I will meet with thee. If you would hold a place here and go to Leviticus 23 again. We've referred to this a few times. This is the feast. This is the seven holidays for God's, the calendar he gave Israel. It had to do with their harvest seasons and such as this from spring. We think of like April to October in our calendar. And it's significant for their annual maintenance of their harvest and such. But also each of these feasts would remind us of the Lord's calendar for man. The Passover all the way to the Feast of, Feast of Tabernacles, reminder of the cross all the way to millennial reign and then eternity. And so within this, notice how it was addressed. This is another wonderful series to look at the feast. In chapter 23, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast. That term feast means appointed seasons. The feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Note that term. And these are my feast or appointments. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the appointed seasons of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, or their appointed seasons. So we see the repetition of this term, appointed seasons, their feasts, holy convocations. So it was important before the details of these feasts how God had a calendar and how he had order and how he had expectations. You could turn to like Deuteronomy, and it would see how these feasts were grouped into three sections, three festival seasons. You know, it's kind of how we have seasons. We have Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's kind of a set, a season, you might say. And so the importance here is this understanding of holy convocation or appointed season. For us in the New Testament, we have appointments with the Lord too, don't we? We're told to do this in remembrance of me. We're told, and we see the example and the pattern in the early church in Acts and on of them gathering, of the saints gathering on the first day of the week. We have holy appointments with the Lord, don't we? And so when we think about the tabernacle, we emphasize in the introductory thoughts about how it pictures the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and the church of Christ. We've been talking about the beauties of his person, the impeccable one, the Lord of glory. We've been talking about the one who died on the cross for us, his work. But let's not lose sight of how it also reminds us of the order of the local assembly, and how he tells us we have holy convocations, in the, borrowing that term. We have appointments with the Lord. We come together, together in his name. And as you see, Acts 2:42, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. Excuse me, I got the order wrong. But as we see those four, the fourfold pattern, we have a table here. If you have four table legs, if you take one out, it's not going to hold up well. We need the balance of all four aspects of teaching and of worship, of prayer, and of fellowship. And that's the pattern of a local assembly. And so we have holy convocation, so to speak. We have appointments with the Lord. And so we see this term brought before us. Let's go back to our text in Exodus 30. Exodus 30. And so with this particular piece of furniture, this article of furniture, it's the appropriate time, obviously, to see this term brought up. I will meet with thee. You see, moving toward that mercy seat, moving toward the ark, as it's mentioned in the text here, that it's over against it, but yet there's the veil. So you're not quite there yet. And so we find, picking up now, back in Exodus 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So we read this verse earlier, again, thinking about the daily maintenance of things in this place of service. And then from there, in verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. I'm going to compare this with a text that I'm sure many of us have heard of and have read. We think about over in Leviticus 10. We see Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So we think here of what is supposed to be done in its appropriate time, in appropriate manner. If you get into the study of the incense and the anointing oils and such as this, that's a neat study as well. Great applications. You know, when you look at the birth of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus, his burial, and you see these different ingredients and such, it's way of a, you know, I was mentioning to one of the brothers, I think, on the text one time, it's a great reminder of worship as you think about the things at the burial and such, and how he was prepared, his body, and you go back and compare it to things that was brought to him after his birth. And so it's important, again, going back to ingredients, doing things God's way, the right ingredients, so to speak, and yet to offer up strange fire, to try to do things in a name of religion that's outside of the right way, that's outside of God's prescription, oh, it's strange fire. There's a lot of things done, unfortunately, in religion, or even in the name of Christendom, that is not consistent with the Word of God. And the Lord doesn't accept this any old way of calling on his name. I'll say this, I don't want to get too political or anything of that nature, but when you think about what the Bible tells us, one of the sevens, the seven parables of Matthew 13, talking about what's true and false, those comparisons. You look at how you could draw a diagram. You could say, here's the big circle, here's the world, here's mankind. And then there's a smaller circle, that's Christendom, you see? And that makes up a large amount of people that in various ways call themselves Christian in a general sense. But there's that smaller circle. That's those that are born again. You see, within Christendom, there's the true. But there's a big part of Christendom that are going through all kinds of religion and works, following other holy books, so-called, and that's not part of the body of Christ. So, in a sense, it matters. God's work, God's way. They were not to offer up strange fire. They're not to offer up that which was not prescribed of the Lord. So we must be careful that we understand the Word of God and we have proper doctrine, that we understand that it's Christ, his work, his person and his church is what is represented in these tabernacle studies. So with that, we move on and notice in verse 10, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now again, there's many different angles, studies. We won't get to it, but one of the wonderful studies is the Day of Atonement. You think of the high priest himself going in behind the veil on that Day of Atonement for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. Of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, is our great high priest, and he died but once. But yet, when we think about it, there's connections between these two. Between the most holy place, when you have the ark and the mercy seat, well, here's this altar of incense. And on that Day of Atonement, there were the prescribed instructions of what the high priest would do. And so we kind of get a hint of this. And so with that, let's think a little bit about applications in our last moments of our study. As we think about the prayer opportunity that we have, we think about the altar in the courtyard, a place of sacrifice, yet there we think of what the Lord has done as our sacrifice. But with a golden altar, here we're thinking about Christ as our intercessor, is one aspect of consideration. We think about how we have opportunity to go to God in prayer. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus, in the past, he died for our sins. But you know, he died to save us. But you could say, in a sense, he lives to keep us. We see what he's doing now in his present ministry. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. He is our advocate. Oh, we think of his present ministry, what he's doing today on our behalf. And think about the privilege we have as we serve him, to communicate with him, to have prayer and communication. Let's think about some New Testament thoughts along the line. Please go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we see an example of a priest functioning in such a way. Here's, we anticipate the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Notice there in verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba. And his wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So we see an example. You're thinking, of course, the temple later on, the tabernacle, but nonetheless, verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying," and so here we think of the prayer. We see this pattern. "They were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." And you may be familiar with the story, of course, of going along here. Zacharias was not able to speak for a while. And, of course, we see how John the Baptist would be born, the cousin, physically speaking, there of the Lord Jesus. There would be another message to Mary, of course, about the Christ child to be born. And so here he was, this appropriate time, in an appropriate way, making an appropriate incense, as it were, offering up, and it was a time for prayer. How appropriate that these things would happen at this time. Now compare that, please turn to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 5. As we outlined a little bit last night, and briefly again today, that Revelation is a very orderly book, and the sense of chapter 1 gives us kind of overview of what's going on. Chapters 2 and 3 speak of the present time, the seven churches. And then beginning in chapter 4, it speaks of future events. Chapter 4 and 5 is the throne room of God. before you get to the tribulation discussion, chapters 6 to 19. You see in chapters 4 and 5 the throne room of God. And here as we see the Lamb upon the throne, who is worthy to open the book? And we see it's the Lord Himself. And we see in chapter 5 in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Also in that context, did you notice there about the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints? So it kind of gives that visual, that idea of before the Lord, communicating unto him. One more in chapter 8. We move on into the discussion of the different seals and such and of Revelation and the prophetic teaching. And yet in this section, notice again, 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Oh, what a future vision that is. And we think about a reminder of prayers of the saints. And so here we've been thinking today a little bit about this place of service, because first there was the place of sacrifice. First we think about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, reminder of the cross. We think of our preparation by the washing and the water and such. And yet then the priests could come in and have their daily service and maintaining of things. How the Lord provided. He gave the light. He gave the bread, and yet we see these, the proper, not strange fire, not strange incense, not a mixture of your own, but in God's way, there were these odors and incense that would rise up, a reminder of our communication, our prayer, and communication with Almighty God. And so as we see these things, we can be encouraged, and we can remember that if we are saved, we have a role in the family of God, in the body of Christ, to serve Him. And that each day we can wake in the morning and examine ourselves and ask the Lord to prepare our steps and to cleanse our hearts that we might serve Him. We don't need to be saved again, but we need to have our feet and our hands washed. And so then we go in and we serve. I pray that the believers here today and any that are listening we'll be encouraged as we think about what we have in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that as we gather together and we assemble together as well, we see that the Lord is the light and He is the one who provides us with our spiritual sustenance, giving us access to Him in prayer because of His present ministry today. You know, He died to save us, He lives to keep us, and yet He's the coming King as well. May we look to the Lord in prayer, and I thank you for the opportunity to open the Word and share a little time with you. Thank you.